Good evening, everybody. No, he's too. If he's late, he just has to make up for lost time. He has to stay after. He'll have to stay after. That's right. He gets detention. I got to turn this down just a little bit. Well, yes, you can. Nobody's ever said they couldn't hear me. Unless you need some hearing aids, yeah. Let's pray. Isn't there anything coming out of there? Yeah, there is. Anyway, he's making stuff up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. His finished work sacrifice. The free gift of righteousness and eternal life through momentary, non-meritorious, voluntary, faith decision enabled by the Spirit, all who simply acknowledge and affirm the truth of the gospel, his story, for the gift of salvation. It's a wonderful thing. You've done everything that's necessary to provide that immeasurable and precious gift for one and all. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken from it. It's complete in every way. You've revealed it to every place under the heavens. Father, may many in this Easter season consider Christ. Suddenly recognize who he is. And have urgency, sense of urgency about believing in him. Those who have perhaps not considered that for some time, that it would happen once again. And it would be salvation. There would be a true movement of salvation, encounters with Jesus Christ. Now to the end of the age. We're to pray for all men. Do good for all men, especially those of the household of faith. And we're willing to do that, Father, as you will and work inside of us according to your own good purpose and pleasure. Bless the message this evening. May we understand the kingdom a little better, because we're in the kingdom. The kingdom is in us, inside of us, in Luke 17, 20 and 21. And Father, may we recognize that and realize that, live in it all the days of our life on earth. And then when we're taken into that into your heavenly kingdom, the exit resurrection of the church, that will come back with you to dwell upon the earth in the earthly kingdom, the millennial kingdom, where we will be kings and lords, over which you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. From Sea to Shining Sea, the big picture, the kingdom part two, Tuesday, March 28th, 2023. In God's kingdom, there's perfect order. You know why? Because God is a God of order. Everything is ordered. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of disorder or of confusion, but a God of peace. That is tranquility and order, a God of order. In God's kingdom, the Word of God has central importance, always the Word of God. In, what is it, Ty 15, 10? In God I will praise his word? Come on. 56? 10, that's it. Why did I say 15? I couldn't think of it all of a sudden. 56:10. God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. The word is worthy of praise in God's kingdom. The word of God has central importance. Matthew 6:33 tells us, regarding the kingdom of God, he says, seek first. I wonder if we do this. seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. I wish that was true. Oh, it is true. I'm going to apply that one starting tomorrow, each and every day, for the rest of my days on earth. I've done it in part. I'm going to do it more fully. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything. I said that already, didn't I? It never hurts to say it four, five, six times. See, what is hidden will be revealed. What's buried will be unearthed. What is invisible will be made visible. What is unknown will be well known. What is false will be exposed by the truth. What is lost will be found. Every lost sheep, every lost coin, and every lost son. Already sons, already sheep, already having value. All recovered, found. What is scattered, like Israel, throughout the world, in the four winds, will be gathered again. What is evil will be judged. Sin's already been judged, but in the second advent of Christ, evil will be judged once and for all. And what is ruined will be rebuilt and restored, like the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells at home. More so, the kingdom of God is related to the kingdom of Christ, or the millennial kingdom, the term kingdom of God, and the kingdom of the heavens, as I've said many times, and I'm sure it's true, is code name for the church or church age. Matthew 6:10, he taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." That's the millennial kingdom. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Kingdom from the heavens, in the heavens. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God on earth. In Luke 17:20, it already exists within those who believe and live in the spiritual reality of the invisible kingdom. As citizens, all of us, as citizens of heaven. Colonial citizens. See, we're living in one of heaven's colonies even now. And that colony is the colony of earth, wherever believers are. A holy nation, a holy priesthood, and a holy nation made up of believers wherever they may live on earth. And it already exists within those who believe and live in the reality of the invisible kingdom as colonial citizens of heaven, temporarily living here on earth. That's how it works. And Matthew 3:2, we're just going to hit a lot of verses. You can have these. I'll send this to you in an email, and you can download it if you want to. Nobody knows whether you do or not. Just it's there in case you want it. And I think it's probably a really good idea to do that. Give you tracks to run on. Matthew 3:2, repent! Jesus used to say that all the time. Metanoeo. That means change your mind. Change your mind. For you see, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. If it is so that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then repentance is required at once. If everything's not focused upon the kingdom of God, and the righteousness of God, then repentance is required at once. Repent, the word repent, metanoeo, does not involve regret. It requires forget, not regret, but forget. All that lies behind. Everything from yesterday. It says, give no thought for tomorrow, but don't remember yesterday either. Let it go. Move on. All that lies behind, not only sins and failures, yesterday's sins and failures, not only the acts of sin and the guilt of sin, equally detrimental, equally paid for by Christ on the cross, expiated in Hebrews 9:26 when he appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the offering of himself. Not only the agony of defeat, but also the thrill of victory. You got to put that all away. Remember the world, wide world of sports? They say the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Put it all behind you. Can't rest on your laurels. Yesterday's victories only make you arrogant and make you think you're something that you're not and set you up for a big fall. If anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. And so, leave it all behind and press forward to the mark of the prize for which you have been summoned heavenward. Take your rightful place, seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. It's where he is. Ephesians 2:6. Where he is, you are. And where you are, he is. He indwells you. And you're hid with Christ in God. Now and for the rest of your days on earth, take your rightful place, seated together with Christ, now and for the rest of your days on earth, until he calls you up, up, and away to inhabit the kingdom in heaven, of heaven, in heaven. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, Paul says. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward, stretching forward to that which lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize. It's quite a prize. Christ is the prize. Proximity, fellowship with Christ of the upward summons, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's issued here and now for you and me. Where you must, where I must, where we must learn to live, to go there and stay there, spending each and every day there. It's the best place to live, the safest place to be. Living above, looking down on the affairs of the earth, the problems of earth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We go there first thing each morning, receiving grace each morning at the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, and all the mercy needed for each and every day, 24-hour packets. That's what you get. He doesn't miss anything that you need. For indeed he cares intimately about us, casting all your anxiety on him. I'm so anxious and stressed out. Oh, are you? Why? Because you didn't cast your anxiety upon him. No matter how much adversity you have in your life, it can't get through unless you let it. Anxiety is fear without an object. It's irrational. I don't know why. I just feel so nervous. I just know something bad's going to happen today. I just know something good's going to happen today. Even if it looks bad, it's still good. Because God works everything together for good. Good. Agathos, good. To those who love him. And I'm one that loves him. I love him. You love him. We love him. What's not to love? He cares intimately about us. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for you and me. The kingdom of heaven is here already in you and within you. It says within you, entos, is the preposition, entos, inside of you. The kingdom is already here. It's inside of you. The kingdom is inside of you. The king indwells you. The kingdom is inside of you. There's a throne where he sits inside of you, and it's in your heart. He reigns. He rules in your heart. For now, it's invisible but very real, and its subjects are unknown to the world. The world doesn't know who you are or who we are, but well known by the Lord, to the Lord. Luke 17:20, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them, Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. This is a late Greek verb. It's paratereo. Tereo means to keep or to guard or to watch. Here, paratereo means to watch closely. This is what's called a... If something is only appears once in the scripture, what's that term? Hapax legomena. A word that only appears once. It's a hapax legomena. Medical writers use this, and of course, this is Luke, and Luke is a doctor. It's perfect. They use it as to the watching of the progression and symptoms of diseases. So he says, you can't observe this. It can't be observed. This is not the case for the kingdom. Close watching of external phenomena will not reveal the kingdom of God. In John 18:36, Jesus answered Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm, not in the physical realm. See, it's never about protesting or civil disobedience, for the battle is fought in the spiritual realm with spiritual weapons. Mighty through God, 2 Corinthians 10:4, to the pulling down of strongholds. And casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that you have a peaceful palace and the kingdom. All is well in your soul. Therefore, Pilate said to him, this is back to that same passage. He said, so you are a king, are you? And Jesus answered, you said it. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. There's the king of the kingdom. To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So where is the kingdom? Where is it? Since we can't see it. He says in verse 21, I'll read 17:20 again. It kind of got you there. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs, paratereo, to be observed. Then he says, nor will they say, look, here it is. Or, look, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is inside you. That's really good news. It's inside you. You're the only one that knows if you have the kingdom of God inside you. God knows it, and you know it. Not in your midst, as your King James and probably New American Standard and other versions say, but inside you. The kingdom of God is inside you. Not inside the Pharisees who are asking him, but anyone who has it inside. That's what he's saying. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 23:26, where Jesus says to the Pharisees in another place, clean the inside, entos, of the cup. Don't just wash the outside, clean the inside, because it's full of extortion and evil of every kind. You're worried about the outside of the cup, wash the inside of the cup. You can never find a place in the scriptures where entos is translated among you or in your midst, but rather only the kingdom is inside you. Among you or in your midst is mesos, M-E-S-O-S. Always and only. And not entos. Entos means inside you. See, you must be born from above to see it, to have it. Unless you are, you can't enter it or have it within. John 3:3, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. Of water, the washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit. The water and the Spirit. Titus 3:5, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And the Spirit, he said, he cannot enter, can't enter the kingdom of God. The moment you're born again, you're transferred wholesale, fully, all at once, in a flash, in a moment, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, or the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, God's done this, and has translated us, transferred us, into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're in the kingdom of God's dear Son, and his kingdom is within you. A new creation created in Christ Jesus, as we all are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, you are God's creation. You're his poema, his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. You receive it as a child with all instruction and grow to be a fully functional or functioning son of the kingdom. Every one of us is required to do so. Grow up in Christ. Unless you're more than just religious, there's lots of religious people in the world. You can't function and you can't go in. You can't get in or go in unless you are more than religious. You have to be righteous, not religious, or you can't go in. Matthew 5:20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, their righteousness was impeccable. They tithed every little mint, every little herb that was theirs. They gave 10% of that away. And their money. But not their time or their hearts. They kept that back for themselves. God looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Unless you're more than religious, you can't go in. Matthew 5:20. I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be righteous, not religious. You have to be reckoned righteous, accounted as righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, Genesis 15:6. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. He alone determines who is and who isn't, where we're concerned. The moment that we believe in Christ, we have his righteousness. He is our righteousness. Not self-righteous, like the Pharisees. You say, what kind of righteousness are you talking about? Righteousness is a gift. And then you cultivate that into the fruit of righteousness, the life of righteousness, every time you hear and heed or receive and believe God's word. He imputes righteousness to your faith. So you keep on adding righteousness to faith. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. Faith in Christ and then faith in the Word of Christ, in the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is the mind or the thinking of Christ. Not self-righteous like the Pharisees, who thought they were righteous by religious performance. You can't be. I hope nobody here thinks that. Ever again. Even if you thought it recently, don't think that ever again. Your performance means nothing to God. He doesn't even see it. He sees faith. He always recognizes faith wherever it is. And all that's not out from faith is sin. And he doesn't account your sin. He only accounts righteousness to faith, which is very important to understand. He doesn't see your sin ever again. The last time he saw it is when he gathered it off the line of eternity and imputed the trillions of your sins, the hundreds of thousands and millions of your sins. If you're like me, I have millions. You probably only have a couple thousand sins, but I had millions. They were all gathered and imputed to Christ on the cross. That's the last time he saw them. They were put away that day and forever. Removed from me, as far as the east is from the west, placed into the deepest sea of his forgetfulness, blotted out like a thick cloud, never again to be accounted. He never marks iniquity. If he marked iniquity, who could stand? He put them away. He put our sins away by the offering of himself on the cross that day. When he said it is finished, that means your sins are gone, among many other things. Tetelestai, gegraptai, gegraptai, tetelestai. Your sins are gone. It stands written. It stands finished. Matthew 4:17. A lot of kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. We're going to do kingdom of heaven verses here. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. I told you, you got to repent. Keep repenting. As often as you need to, as many times as you need to, every single day, 70 times 7. What's 70 times 7? 490. 490 times for the same thing each day. You say, well, that's, God could never forgive me that many times. Oh, yeah? You didn't see what Christ did on the cross when he took every one of them. And every repetitive sin and every chain of sins, from bad to worse, and paid for them all. Paid the ultimate price. Satisfied the holiness of God on your behalf. And now you're already clean by the word that he's spoken. All you need now is to have your feet washed. 1 John 1:9. Jeremiah 3:13. For the first century Jews, you can identify with them, empathize with them. They would have to take on a brand new way of thinking and living. And, of course, God would bring them along slowly but surely through the guidance of these very gifted apostles like Paul and Peter and the others. For the ethnos, that is the Gentiles or the ethnic people, those who are other than Jewish, likewise, they would be faced with monumental demolition of long-held pagan deception and influence of evil spirits that would attempt to deceive and discourage them from fully entering and experiencing the kingdom within. But God is greater. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. In both instances, with Jews and Gentiles, sweeping changes would have to occur. That is, metanoeo. Everybody had to change their mind so that they might also, or likewise, change the course of their lives on earth to conform to the King and his kingdom. First and foremost, the kingdom was at hand, agizo, E-G-G-I-Z-O. You could reach out and touch him, not it, but him, and ever afterward have a kingdom life within. Application for us, is the call to inhabit the kingdom, not as his earthly people, looking forward to the millennial kingdom, but as citizens of heaven. I say colonial citizens of heaven on earth, of the kingdom in mystery form, to live above, seated with Christ, and no more below, no more on the earth. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, right now, not then, but now, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're waiting for him, though he indwells us, we're still waiting for him. Ephesians 2:6 says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies. Doesn't say heavenly places, it says in the heavenlies, or Ronnie always, in Christ Jesus. When did he do that? Is he going to do that in the future? No, it says he already did. It's past tense. Don't tell me that that's positional. It's not. It's spiritual reality. You can't see it, just like the kingdom. You can't see it. And come with signs to be observed. I can't look up there and see you sitting up. I can see you. I can look at you and say you're seated there because the Bible says it, because the Word of God says it. But you can't see these things. But are they real? Yes, they are. More real than we'll know. And guess what? When all of this is said, when all said and done, and we are there, spiritual, glorified, in our glorified state, we will see with brilliant reality how all of these things were absolutely so all along. We'll go, oh, yeah, okay. Oh, now I see how that was even then. You are even now the sons of God. Hasn't appeared yet what you shall be, but when you see him, you'll be like him. It'll all make sense. You'll see him as he is in yourself, as you are in him. So he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, not positional, but spiritual truth and reality. Spiritual dynamics. That's what it is. Not someday, by and by, but now, right now. I hate when people do that. They go, oh, this is just ethereal. It's not even real. Oh, yes, it is. You have to see how real it is. You have to change your mind. You have to repent. Change your mind. Think right for a change. Change your mind for a change. Colossians 3:1, since you have been raised together with Christ. When? The moment you believed in Christ. His death was yours, his burial was yours, his resurrection was yours. And then his ascension is also yours. You share that, and you're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. God sees you that way. Jew, he sees Christ. When he sees Christ, he sees you. He loves you as much as he loves Christ, with the same intensity of love and acceptance that he has for his unique son, Jesus Christ. You're a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So, application for us is the call to inhabit the kingdom. Not as his earthly people, but as citizens of heaven. I said Philippians 3:20 is our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we wait for a Savior. Ephesians 2:6, we're raised up together with him and seated together with him in heavenly places. Colossians 3:1, since you have been, that's where we were, since you have been raised together with Christ, set your mind on things above, on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in a place of honor and power. This is the New Living Translation. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things that are on the earth, things down here. For you died when Christ died. And your real life, not your positional life or ethereal life, but your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You say, explain that further. I will not. Go and learn what that means. This is the biggest problem believers face today, and the reason that they are joyless. And the reason that they become occupied with self, they're not occupied with Christ, they're occupied with themselves. And their life becomes a soap opera of bad relationships. That's all they have. Honestly, that's all it is. The kingdom of heaven is a very happy place. And if you are sad, your sadness is due to your living an earthly life, living below instead of living above. Living below where discontentment becomes disinterest or apathy. And a complete lack of motivation or lack of urgency. And the more you try to find earthly pleasure, the worse becomes your morbid and shallow preoccupation with self. And the lower levels, your lower levels of self-esteem, with low self-esteem, depression. Perhaps it's because you want to be young and beautiful once again. Which is insanity, the insanity of vanity, I call it. That is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, which is a shallow and empty existence. So here's what I say. Anybody that's like that, go take out a really big loan. One that you can never pay back. And get all the tucks and lifts that you want. So that people can say how artificial you look. And then you won't only be ugly, but poor. Also, not to mention stupid. Which is a lot harder to fix than wrinkles. Sad. That's what believers do these things. And have this mentality. Snap out of it and smile. You will suddenly look so much better than you do now with that long, sad horse face. That's what makes you ugly, your countenance. We think you're beautiful. No matter what you look at, what you see in the mirror, we think you're beautiful. Just the way you are. Plus, we don't feel sorry for you. You feel sorry enough for yourself. You don't need anybody else to feel sorry for you. I guess you're going to discard your confidence that you used to have when you were with us once upon a time. Unless you were only pretending back then. You've chosen to forfeit the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that characterizes the kingdom of God in mystery form. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So am I not compassionate toward people that are believers that have been in Christ and taking in the Word of God for 20 or 30 years and now all of a sudden they're depressed? That's stupid. I have absolutely no compassion for that type of thing. I'm serious. What have you learned so far? Nothing? Come on, people. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together and try to love one another. It's ridiculous. If I did that, I want you to just absolutely ream me if I act that way. And I've acted that way from time to time for just a short while. Then I knew that I had to repent and did so. So, righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, wow, righteousness is great. Always comes with pleasant fruit. Righteousness, the pleasant fruit of righteousness. Peace, irene, which means tranquility of soul and stability of mentality. And joy, exceeding great happiness, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom within. Then he says, 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in word only, but in power. It's not talk. It's not only talk. It's true virtue and power. It's dynamic power, dynamic, dunamis, explosive power. Not explosive power, but unobtrusive, but very powerful. Changes everything in your life and the lives of others. Anyone who comes in contact with you, comes in contact with Christ in you. For some of us, we need to hurry up and repent before we slip into a drug-induced coma. That's so common today among believers. We want to do that before we slip into a coma and we don't come out. And our family orders palliative care or hospice care and sends us on our way as losers when we could have been winners but decided to peel off, back off, and shrink back and missed out on the best part of our life. See, the best part of your life is not these of old. Because in the days of old, when you were young, you were also foolish, young and foolish. But the days when you are old, but many of us are now, where and when we can leave behind the confusion, break through all of the uncertainty of our youth and live above where Christ is seated, Ephesians 2:5, 2:6. In the camaraderie and reality of a friendship and love that is heavenly in the kingdom. Hearing his knock, hearing his voice call us to sit and dine each day on a delicious and delectable word of truth, counting the days till he calls us home, wherein we're already oriented to the eternal. And where he promises those who sit and dine that they will sit and reign with him. Please indulge me in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who is that? Oh, that was me. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, take this to heart. Jacob, does it say on there FM on there? On this verse? For me, for you, for us. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, okay? I will come in to him. I'll come in to him. Fresh infilling of myself. And will dine with him. Enjoy a very pleasant meal with great fellowship and conversation. Nothing's more pleasant than that I know of, and sit with somebody who loves the Word of God, loves the Lord, and you have that rapport, that beautiful and thrilling rapport. Come into him, dine with him, and he together with me. He loves it as much as you do. He loves it as much as you will. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. I can never get over that one. That's too great. Is that really true? It's talking about believers in Laodicea. In this, the final era of church history, the seven consecutive eras of church history, the last one being this one, where most, the vast majority are lukewarm and keep cooling off. Nothing really excites them anymore. Nothing heats them up anymore. They become tepid. They're lukewarm, uncommitted, half-hearted, double-minded, and lukewarm. And if that's you, you just say, yeah, that's me. Most of the time. Sometimes I get a little thrill from the word, but not like I used to, where it used to thrill me all the time. I used to be enthralled with the word. I want you to get back to that again. So the Lord wants you to get back to that condition once again. He says, as I also overcame and sat down my Father on his throne. Jesus sitting with his Father on his throne. There's only one throne. It's the throne of the Father and Jesus. Jesus is sitting on the throne. The Father can't sit because he doesn't have sitting parts. But the Son does. For he is human and divine. The Father is spirit only. So Jesus is sitting upon the throne of the universe. He ascended to take his rightful place upon the throne of the universe. And to then indwell each believer over the course of the church age, the kingdom of the heavens, code name for the church age, and sit upon the throne of your heart, so that you might, in the end, sit down with him on his Father's throne, on the throne where he sits. He who has an ear, do you have an ear? At least one? Your good ear, turn your good ear. If you have a bad ear and a good ear, turn your good ear. Let him hear, akouo, what the Spirit communicates to the churches, to this church, every church, over the course of church history. Living above each day by, first thing each day, setting our minds on things above, not looking down, not looking around, but looking unto Jesus, by whom we will run and win the race and won't be found instead in the old folks' home, hoping someone would visit us because we are so lonely. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going out that way, are you? You say, well, some people can't help it. That's just the way it goes. Not true. You can't find one case of anybody that did that. Look at Anna and Simeon in the temple. They didn't even have anything what you have. In their old age, they said, now I can go. I waited to see this all the days of my life, and here it is. Now I can go in peace. I've seen the hope of consolation of Israel, this child, 8 days old, coming to be circumcised in the temple. It's him. The Lord showed him. It was him. The Messiah was here. Now they could go in peace. Not in a nursing home saying, woe is me, I'm so lonely, I wish somebody would come and visit me. As you hug your baby doll and revert back, now saying some people do have Alzheimer's or some people do have, you know, dementia. I'm not saying that's not possible. It is. But you know what I'm talking about. I hope you do anyway. What you do today, the kingdom you live in right now, will determine what will happen in the future. In order that you would have a happy ending, a most beautiful and admirable bon voyage send-off. Jesus said, those who keep my word won't see or taste death. I claim that one for myself and for you. Because you're guaranteed an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That sounds good, doesn't it? Never stumble. Not anymore. For in this way, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be supplied to you. That means it'll be great fare when you arrive there. So keep looking up. Luke 21:28. Those who are found watching and waiting will be richly rewarded. In 2 Timothy 4:8. Matthew 5:3. I only got to page 8 here. We got 26 pages. So. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're just going to hit some of these verses. This is about the king. These are the kingdom of heaven verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What time is it, Dan? Do I have a watch? Yes, I do. It's 25 after. We have 5 minutes. I'm taking it right to the... We have 10 minutes. I'm taking it right to the limit. Can you take it? Can you handle it? Okay. Too bad if you can't. This will help you to do it in the future. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom from the heavens. It's not kingdom of heaven, it's kingdom from the heavens, plural. This is the oxymoronic life of seeking what others avoid, like being needy, totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus, all the time, in every way, for everything. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, so needy. Not settling for the fleeting pleasure of fleshly indulgence, but rather spiritual edification in sharing your positive volition and the spiritual gift given to you by the Lord with the others who are your dear sisters and brothers in the local assembly, where your happiness is outrageous and contagious. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's how I see this. For me, it is. I'm outrageous, aren't I? And contagious sometimes. And so are you. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happier than those who are doing the persecution. You think they're happy because it just gives them a real kick to persecute you, try to hurt and harm you. Are those who are entering into fellowship, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, having the full assurance of faith and hope, and never disappointed because the love of God is ekeo. That means being poured out into your cardia, your heart. Romans 4:5, 4 and 5. And the safe landing, you would never trade for smooth sailing. You don't need things to be smooth. You wouldn't trade the safe landing, the landing at the end, because you're going to land safely, for smooth sailing. All of this is preparation for your coronation. One of five crowns be given to believers, church-age believers. Training for reigning by God's veracity, imparted tenacity, audacity, capacity for life, for love, for adversity, which is inevitable, and prosperity, if it should come without distraction, living in the kingdom of heaven, the highest heaven, hid with Christ inside of God, with utter lowliness of mind and humility, having been called up higher to a seat of greater honor. Never thinking of oneself higher than we ought, it's written, rather considering others better than ourselves. Philippians 2:3, it's the happiest life you can have. The kingdom in mystery form, code name for the church age, yet to be disclosed in its fullness, only hinted to here by the mystery man, the God-man. Very mysterious. This is all very mysterious. You say, it's really mysterious. I'm not sure I get it. Well, just hang in there and you will. It'll come little by little. See, that's the thing. Don't think you're going to understand everything all at once or everything ever. Maybe over the endless ages of eternity, you'll still continue to make the connections, to see, fill in the blanks. Everybody has blanks. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Just thank God for what you have so far, which is way more than most people do, I assure you, if you've continued in the Word. In this church, way more than most people do. If you went down to one of the main denominational churches and you tried to sit down and talk about any of this stuff with any of them, they'd say you were mad. They would say you're mad. Well, maybe we are. All this learning, he said to Paul King Agrippa, he said, all this learning has made you mad. True. In the world's view. So, Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So these are some of those things. Matthew 13:11. These are the kingdom of the kingdom of the heavens parables. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries, mysterion, of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heavens. But to them it has not been granted." That is to the Jews. The unregenerate Jews, is not granted to them. They have no idea what this means. They think you're insane. So what are they? Well, we're about to see. Matthew 13:24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." He sowed good seed. Here we have, once again, the central role of the word. All that Jesus said and inspired through his apostles, through the writers of the New Testament. 100% of the Bible is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Christ is the sower, and the seed is the word of God, the word of Christ. Parables illustrate something very simple and singular. If you try to over-explain the images, you will be even more confused. That's what people try to do. They try to break it all down and analyze every little picture, and that's not how it's to be understood. It's not how it's to be grasped or understood. It has one simple and singular meaning. I've done it wrong myself for years. I did it wrong last time by trying to make, for example, the mustard seed that became the largest plant, became a tree, literally, in the garden, and the birds of the air roosted in its branches. I tried to make the birds in the air and the branches demon spirits rather than just explaining the simple meaning of it. It means the tree was so large that every kind of bird can roost in the branches and nest there. Likewise, the mustard seed, the point being the tiniest seed becomes the biggest tree. Matthew 13:31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." This is the tiny seed that is planted, like the faith. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, it's very, very little. It's not quantity. It's the direction of your faith, the object of your faith, not the size or quantity of your faith. The faith of a mustard seed, it takes over the entire garden. That's what it's about. Matthew 13:32 says, "This is the smaller than any of the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Something so small will, in the end, fill the whole earth. That's what he's saying. You can read about it, the same imagery in Ezekiel 17:23 or Psalm 104:12 or Daniel 4:12. That's where Jesus gets all this. By the way, the Apocrypha is not inspired and therefore not canonical books because Jesus never once quotes or mentions any of them, never quotes from any of them and never mentions even one of them, nor do the Old Testament prophets. So on that, for that reason alone, they're not canonical books. Plus, they have a lot of conflicting and contradictory information, statements, human viewpoint on many subjects and things that are absolutely untenable in every single one of them. So that's why we don't have it. And most of them, anyway, called pseudepigrapha or additional books. Not even the Catholic Bible has some of them. They ruled them out. And the other ones are not sure. They say, well, that this may have been a novel that someone was writing. And then they said, oh, it has these spiritual terms in it and things and maybe some references to the Bible, so let's just include it. And at best, they're historical, not even so, because one has Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Assyria instead of Babylon. And he was not the king of Assyria, he was the king of Babylon. So they're inaccurate. Anyway, so Matthew 13:33, time is it? Oh, we're almost there. Okay, we'll just finish with this. Matthew 13:33, spoke another parable to them, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Heaven like leaven. Heaven like leaven. Which a woman took and hid in 3 packs of meal until dough, until it was all. Interesting. I say leaven was evil. That's not what he's talking about here. The invisible, he's saying the invisible will become visible. The effect will be seen in the end. And all 3 measures will be raised. Probably Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God, or body, soul, and spirit, or faith, hope, and love. The trifecta of spiritual truth as it pertains to the kingdom of the heavens in a mystery. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's hidden or buried will in the end be unearthed. The treasure is the word in your soul. That's what makes you valuable, is the treasure, the word treasure in your soul. And you hidden in Christ. The world does not know you. And the devil can't find you because you're hid with Christ in God. The price paid by Christ to make you his own was exceedingly great. Now and forevermore, this world is not your home and your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. We'll pick up where we left off, Matthew 13:45. Next time, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And bless the offering this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.